An incredible day we have today, amen? It's a privilege that we got to get up this morning and come and worship Him and honor Him. He's faithful to us. He's good to us. And I appreciate this opportunity He gives us. How incredible it is to know that we have a God that cares so much for us that He gives us the ability to come together and worship Him and honor Him. We appreciate the song sung this morning. We thank God for His goodness. We're going to go right ahead and get started in this. So we're going to be in the 16th chapter of Genesis. There's a lot happening in the 16th chapter, and we're going to try to cover some of it. Probably won't get through all of it, but we'll try our best to look at it as much as we possibly can. This is probably going to be have to do another service to get chapter 16 in. How many of you see that Lake Laka is a long tour portion? It takes a lot of time. I'm not sure how many weeks we've been in it right now, but it's been quite some time. If somebody knows what we've been, 4 weeks? Six? And we not. So we've been in Lake Laka for quite some time. And how many remembers what Lake Laka means? And you go. And you go. It's time for you to do something. That's what he told Avram. He said, you can stay complacent. You can stay at your father's house. You can do whatever you want, but it's time for you to Lake Laka. It means he had to get up and put legs to his faith. Faith is not faith until you activate it. It's all it is you have a belief system in the mind. Somebody tells you something, it's like people, if you ask them, you can go to a person who don't go to church, they don't serve God at all. They live a life of sin, and you ask them, do you believe in God? Yes, right here. Because the moment it settles and it becomes real to you in your heart, you're going to do something about that belief. You're going to want to honor Him. You're going to want to make sure that you do whatever He's asked you to do. You're going to begin to read the Word of God. You're going to see how He instructs us, how we conduct ourselves, and how we carry ourselves. You're going to want to do that because it's going to be important to your life. And so these are valuable principles that we have to recognize and see as we go through the text. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to take our time, look at this. There's a lot to cover here, a lot of passages to read. But we want to see what is being said to Avram early on in the Bible. Early on in the Bible, these things are being learned. Now, as a New Testament church, we don't learn these things too much later. We look at them, and they're given to us after Yeshua came, died, was buried, rose again, ascended up on high, is at the right hand of the Father as a high priest, forever making intercession for us. He will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He'll establish the kingdom that the Father instructed Him to establish. We know that that's going to happen. But we looked last night, we talked about a covenant with an oath. We talked about a promise that God made, and God's going to fulfill that promise. Now, that promise is a big deal to God. Because the Bible says when Yeshua was teaching on the Sermon on the Mountain in Matthew 5, it says, the meek shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? The meek shall inherit the earth. If we're leaving this place and we're going to heaven, what does that mean? And why do we have to be meek to inherit the earth that eventually nobody will be on? Because that's not what the text is saying. Land was the covenant promise that He made to Avram. Why is that? You're going to have to ask Him when you get there. Because I don't know all it is, but I know to God, He said, the earth is mine, the fullness thereof, and all that dwell in it. And so to God, it's a big deal that he stepped out of eternity into time and said, to begin to create the earth and the heavens. He began to create it. And then He said, let there be light, and there was light. And He did all these things, so it means a lot to God. For some reason, we think that because of the condition that it's in and how it gets ran by different groups of people, this is not something that we want to be a part of for the rest of our lives. He says that we're not to love the world or the things of the world. So we have to understand what that word world is telling us, that we understand that concept. We think world means eretz, and it doesn't. The word eretz means the earth. It means the actual physical created stuff that God created. And that was the promise He made to Avram. He made a land promise to him. And that promise is important to God, and He's going to do what He promised For whatever reason that's going to be, we know that he's going to send his son back as a king of all kings, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, a whole millennium. And so if we're in the sixth millennium, when does that event happen? It happens in the seventh millennium. So where are we on the time clock? We're at the end of the end of the end of the sixth millennium. And so the seventh millennium's right there. It's right around the corner. And so I know when you've been in church for a long time, we're like children. Are we there yet? We're going somewhere, but we want to know, are we there yet? And so sometimes we get that way as believers. We want to know, are we there yet? Well, the scriptures, the only thing can tell us where we are, and it's telling us as a fact that this is where we are. We're at the end of the end of the end. And so it's important that we teach the text the way God describes it to us, not by our own traditions, not by our own religions, not by our own thought. As the song says, you got to get to the place where you surrender all. I don't know. I'm right at this point, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to believe. So I'm surrendering all to you. You got to teach me through your word. And when I did that to God, that's when God revealed to me, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. You'll preach like a man from another world. Your eyes will shoot fire. Your revelation levels will increase. I didn't say that to me. That's what he said to me. I just believe what he says. Now, so I'm expecting that to come. I'm expecting that to have. I have to have. There's no possible way that I can just fast forward my life and know things. God has to supernaturally develop this stuff in my heart in order for me to understand it and know it. Or other than that, I'll never know it. So I'm expecting these things. To do that, I have to apply myself to him. He has to become the most important thing in my life. He has to be valuable to me. And so what we have to understand that he's, in order for to whom much is given, much will be required. And most of the time, what he requires is your time. Your time. Everybody has time. You don't have to have money to have time. Everybody's got the same amount of time. All of us in here, we have time. What we do with our time is going to be important. And he will bless and he will move on behalf of those who will sacrifice their time when it comes to him. Whether that's being through prayer, whether that's in church attendance, whether that's in Bible study, whatever it is, your time is important to God, as just like it's important to you. But I can tell you in my life, there was a lot of wasted time. Doing stuff that wouldn't benefit me at all. It was fun, but it didn't benefit me from a spiritual standpoint. And we're not dealing in flesh right now, we're dealing in the spirit. And if we're going to grow in the spirit, we're going to have to do spiritual things spiritually. The Greek word is pneumatikos. So we have to have a pneumatikos or a pneuma-to-pneuma connection. That's how God operates. And so it's not the flesh, but it's the spirit. We're going to learn that in the 16th chapter here soon. So let's start reading with verse number 1. And Sarai, Avram's wife, had borne him no child. No child. And she had a Mitzrite female servant whose name was Hagar. Where'd she get her from? Remember when Avram went to the south? He left the territory of Mamre and went down the south. He wound up in Mitzrayim or Egypt. And then he says, tell them you're my sister, because if you're my wife, they'll kill me. He went through this whole thing. He jeopardized his family. Well, when they left, this Hagar was given to Sarai, because remember, she was brought to Pharaoh's harem. Pharaoh took her, so she was there. She was being prepared to be his wife, Pharaoh's wife. And so Pharaoh paid a bride price. That's how Avram got all this wealth. He paid a bride price. And then the plague come, and he recognized that I'm not dealing with these gods that I made out of gold and silver. I'm not dealing with these wooden gods. I'm dealing with something that's supernatural. And he couldn't shake what was happening. So he recognized this was from the Most High. And because of it, he told Avram, why'd you trick me? Why'd you do that? Why you brought this upon me? And so when they sent him out, he said, take the silver, the gold, the animals, the servants, and get out. That's what he told Abram. Don't come back. Well, when they left, this Hagar went with them because she was given to Sarai. Now, you have to understand, in Hebrew culture, when a servant's given to you, it's not a slave. Don't think slave. Why do we think slave? Because we lived through that whole slave period in America, and that's how we define every time we read in Scripture, we think that. But in Hebrew thought, a servant was like one born in your house, and you took care of them so well, they never wanted to leave. You read about Avram's servants. None of them wanted to leave. None of them wanted to jump ship and go with Lot. None of them did that because they were treated so well. They were treated like sons born to him. Remember, the 318 guys that he put swords in their hand, he armed them. He said, put a sword in their hand. Those guys didn't flinch one bit. When Avram put a sword in their hand, they knew what they had to do. Why? Because they was in the same classes, the same teaching, the same vision. They didn't have a different vision. They weren't some going over here and doing this and some going over there. You have to be on the same page doing what God has asked you to do, especially when you're getting ready to have a promise with an oath. And so what we see in Avram's case, when he dealt with servants, they were like his sons. Even though they were foreign, many of them were foreign. They weren't Israelite. They weren't Hebrews. They were foreign. Yet he treated them like sons. Why? Because when he follows what God's instructions are, that's how you conduct yourself. That's the character. That's what comes out of you. You're going to treat your enemy with good and respect. You're not going to, just because they're an enemy, they don't give us a license to be ugly. We have to conduct ourselves the way God instructs us to. So with Sarai, her servant Hagar was her property. She can do with Hagar whatever she wants to do. So we're dealing with this. The reason I'm mentioning this up front, because now we have a first mention of Sarai having this servant named Hagar. And so we're going to see some things happen here. And God's going to explain to us in the Bible what this story is all about. What are we going to learn from it? Can we learn anything from Genesis 16? You better believe we can. Let me tell you, if we don't have Genesis 16, Shaul can't write Galatians 4. Impossible to write. So who wants to take Galatians 4 out of the Bible? Nor do we want to take Genesis 16 out of the Bible, right? We just got to leave it all set because it's beautiful, all left unaltered, the unadulterated word that we may grow by it. We're going to grow by it. We got to desire the milk of the unadulterated word. Unadulterated word means stuff that you don't fool with and you add to or take away from. Let it so you can grow by it. That's how we grow. And so we see that, and Sarai said to Avram in verse 2, see, Jehovah has kept me from bearing children. Please go into my female servant. It might be that I am built up by her. Now, this was a custom. This wasn't something that they just, you know, trying to throw into the wind here. This was something that was practiced. If you had a servant, it was like being part of you. And many times these servants would give birth sitting on the knees of, so Hagar would sit on the knees of Sarah as if she's giving the birth. But she's a surrogate mother. And this is what was a custom that was practiced. This was not something that they just thought, why won't we do this? But understand who's the one who's given this instructions is Sarai. We have to understand that so we get the full picture of the story here. So this female servant, that it might be that I am built up by her, and Avram listened to the voice of Sarai. I guess he did. So, doesn't mean that him listening to her was something he should have done. Remember, Avram's wife, if Avram would have said, no, honey, I don't think that's a good idea, end the story. But that didn't happen. So, automatically, we know all of them is thinking what? Spiritually or fleshly? Fleshly. Man, I'm going to get a night with the servant girl. I know that's pretty raw, but that's a fact. That's his thoughts. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her female servant, the Mitzrite, because we're told again that we don't forget it, she's a Mitzrite, she's an Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. It wasn't his wife. It was something that she wanted him to be his wife. He had a wife. Her name was Sarai. So this Hagar, because of Sarai, she wanted her to be his wife, therefore giving it a right. If she becomes your wife, then it's okay for you to go into her. Now that's all Sarai's doings. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so it had been 10 years since he was told, you're going to have a son. It's going to be your seed. He said, you're going to have your seed. It's going to, all these blessings are going to come from your seed. It has been 10 years, and here we have this situation. So that you can see that there was a little impatience on Sarai's behalf and on Abraham's behalf, because, again, Abraham is the man of the house. He could have stopped this at any time, so let's not think it's all Sarai here. Together, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. It's not all Eve, because Adam, he had the right to cancel her vow. We read this in the Torah. If the husband is away and he comes and he hears the wife made a vow that is not lining up with the scripture, he has the right to cancel her vow with no repercussions on the woman, because that's his authority. He can cancel her vow. And so if he don't cancel her vow, then the thing that comes because of that seed being done, it's going to affect the wife. And it affects the husband. If it affects the wife, affects the husband. Affects the husband and wife, affects the children. The whole home begins to feel the effects of it. And does this happen here? Absolutely. They start to feel the effects of it. So what are we seeing here is the effects of going down to Mitzrayim to begin with. Why did he go to Mitzrayim? He had fear. Now you have to understand, we're dealing with a regular guy. Abram's a regular guy, called from his people, so he's got to learn these things. He's going to build his faith by what he goes through, just like Yeshua. Yeshua, he learned these things through what he suffered, what he went through. Shaul learned things through what he suffered. We see it time and time again in Scripture that people learn through their suffering. They learn to be obedient to God when it's important, and here is important. So we see that Adam could have canceled Eve's mistake. Instead, she gave to him and he ate also. And then turn around and blame somebody else for it. Well, God, the woman you gave me, she was faulty. She was missing some screws. Now it's God's fault. Eve said, Satan deceived me. Because remember, what's present when God's given the oath of promise, what's present? That frightening darkness, that koshek. Again, that don't mean night. That don't mean the sun went down. This is a real presence, and it represents evil. It represents that which opposes light. But what happened when the burning oven and the flaming torch come through? Did it affect God from moving? Did it affect God from giving an oath? Did it affect God from giving a promise? Not at all. He still gave all of those things, and it was effective in the life of Abram. What we're seeing here is Abram is suffering now. He's going to suffer from his decision to move in the flesh. And we're going to see the allegory of this in the fourth chapter of Galatians. 10 years he waited. And he went to Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, who's her mistress? Sarai. She's still in charge of her. Remember, she was given to her, gifted to her by Pharaoh when they went down to Mitzrayim. She's in charge of her. She decides what happens. That's why this language, as we continue reading, was not given, there was no commands given by Avram, they were all given by Sarai. And Sarai said to Avram, my wrong be upon you. I gave you my female servant into your bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Let Jehovah judge between you and me. Well, that's strong language. Because she now invokes God into the whole situation that he's got nothing to do with. But what God does is he lets man do men, do man things, and then he comes back and masterfully fixes it for us. To show us that when we're left to our own decisions, we're going to mess up. We're going to need him constantly to come and fix it. And so anytime you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap what? Corruption. But when you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. And we have to learn that. That's not something you're born with. You have to learn those processes through what you go through. So sometimes we're left to, we make decisions and we think, some people even say, God told me. And he had nothing to do with it. And so if you look at this, you think, well, this is a God thing because he can stop it. Well, he's going to stop it, but not yet. He's going to let it play out, and the suffering that comes from what they decide today is going to go on for many years. It's going to affect many people. That's why we have to have a Savior. Outside of us having a Savior, we're all in trouble. We need a Savior. And thank God he gave the Savior to us. He could have left us. He could have left us without any hope, but we have an expectation. And if you quit it, we have to understand, if we see it, then there's no, you don't expect it no more. You see it. It's evident. So faith says we believe as real fact what doesn't make sense to us. We believe what God said versus what we see around us, versus what people may be saying. If somebody's saying the opposite of what God says, you can believe that. It don't mean you're going to benefit from that. We have to go back to his word. We have to check his word out and see what he said. And so Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I gave my female servant into your bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Let Jehovah judge between you and me. And Abraham said to Sarai, see, your female servant is in your hands. Why did he say that? Because that's how the rule went. She was given from Pharaoh directly to Sarai, not to Abraham. Now, ultimately, everything that comes into the house of Avram belongs to Avram, but he's respecting the fact that this is her servant given by somebody else, and so it's in your hands to do whatever you want with her. Now, she's pregnant. Let's not forget that. She's pregnant. For who? For Avram. And he's 10 years waiting. He got no seed. So in his mind, he's thinking, remember, he always has this thought. Well, maybe my seed's going to come from this Eleazar. No, it's not going to be that. God corrects that. Not going to be there. It's going to be from your own bosom. Now it's coming from his bosom. Maybe it's going to be through a surrogate. Man, that's got to be it. See, every time man tries to come in and help God along the way, somehow God don't know, or he forgot, or his timing's off. We know the best timing. We're here right now, and we try to help God. We always run into problems. Amen. And so this is what we see happening here. And so Abram said to Sarah, your female servant is in your hands to do to her what is good in your eyes. And Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Treated her harshly. It was her right to do. It don't mean that it was right, but it was her right to do, because it was her servant. It doesn't make it right, but she treated her harshly. And the messenger of Jehovah found her. Now we have this messenger of Jehovah. Let me just deal with that for a moment, because most translations say the angel of the Lord. That's what it says. It says the angel of the Lord. In most of all cases, when it comes to this, it says the messenger of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord. The term angel used for this word messenger is not a good translation, because when you look at it in Hebrew, it means messenger. Somebody who's delivering a message. Now, could it be an angel? It could be. In some cases, very slim, very, very small cases, we see it in Scripture, but not overall when we're dealing with that particular word. What it deals with is one who delivers a message. So, one that works on behalf of Jehovah who delivers a message is what we see there. So a better translation would be messenger. A messenger of Jehovah found her. By a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. So she had left camp. She broke out of there. She's gone. Why? Because Sarai's treating her harshly. Now the messenger of Jehovah finds her. We know that God's now going to take what the enemy meant for evil and he's going to turn it around for our good. Why? Because he's the master at it. That's what he does. That's why you should never look at your life as a failure. You might have messed up big time, but God can take your mess up and turn it around for your good if you humbly submit to him. Because if our failure is the end, then all of us, we're finished. We're all finished. But he's the master at taking our failures. That's why we gotta quit putting our trust in ourselves, start putting our trust in him. When we trust him, he takes our failures and he reverses that thing around for us. And this is what we're going to see him do in this case here. That's why Jehovah sent his messenger or representative or one who would be someone who would go and represent God on God's behalf to Hagar. Where's this messenger showed up? To Hagar. Think about it. She's an Egyptian. She's a Mishrite. She has no legal right to this relationship with Jehovah. But guess what? She's got inside of her. She's got the seed of Abram, who he promised something to. Now she's connected forever. She's got the seed of promise. So that's why the word is so important. See, you can deliver the message. You might be in any given service, in any given town, in any group, any given group of people, and you deliver the message. You're not planting trees, you're sowing seed. Sometimes we think people are supposed to just get it all in one setting. You're not here to plant trees, you're here to sow seed. Because it only takes one seed to connect them to Jehovah at whatever time that's going to be. It's not our job. That's where the set apart spirit comes in, and he gives the increase. Amen? So Shaul watered, Apollos, they all had a part to play, but only the set apart spirit can give increase. And so what we see happening for Hagar, when the messenger visits her, that's increase already, the fact that she's even getting visited. He could have left her by the spring. She would have been fine. Remember, she's at a spring, meaning this stuff's flowing. It's flowing water. She's at a spring, and so she'll be fine. But what we see happening here, this messenger finds her, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's female servant. Notice what the messenger says. Nothing different than recognizing that Sarai has a right to you. Why? Because it was gifted. She's not going to be anything outside of her understanding this order that God set in motion. This is an order. The order is she belongs to Sarai. So the angel's not saying something different, or the messenger's not saying something different. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's female servant, where have you come from? And where are you going? Very two important questions. Where have you come from and where are you going? Where did she come from? She come from Abram's house. Where are you going? You came from the place where your blessing is. Where are you going? And no matter what the answer to that question is, it'll never be where she was. It'll never be at that place. Because that's been established for her. How is it established? She was given to Sarai, who was the wife of Abram, and now, for some reason, leaning more toward the flesh, thinking, I'm going to fix this problem we have. What's my problem? I have no child. So I'm going to have a child through a surrogate. I'm going to have somebody have a child for me. It's going to be beautiful. It all looks good on paper, but when it all happens, we don't look down the road and see the despising that took place. And it affected Sarai in a way she never expected. She starts saying, what's wrong with me? Then that affects her relationship to Jehovah. Why? Because why you didn't put that blessing on me, but you quickly put it on Sarai? She's a servant. I'm born in the house. I'm part of Ab. I'm his wife. Why not me? You see how it can affect? That's why we have to let Jehovah lead us and guide us and direct us. We have to let him make decisions. So many times we're here, we're in real time, and he's there, wherever that may be in people's mind. And we think sometimes we know when to do it, how to do it, without consulting him, without checking on him. And we see in this case, this is exactly what happened. And we're going to see what God does, because he does something that is absolutely incredible. He gives us this allegory for our understanding in the text, and it's absolutely beautiful. And he said to Abram, let me see where I'm at here. And the messenger of Yehovah said to her, return to your mistress and humble yourself under her hand. What did he say? Return to your mistress. Don't return to Abram. Return to Sarai. Why? Because that's the order. You don't change the order. Return back to Sarai, your mistress, and humble yourself under her. Wow, that's pretty tough. We don't know the words that went on before she left. But there was some stuff happening, no doubt about it. But she's told by the messenger of Yehovah, return back to Sarai and submit yourself unto her. That's a hard thing to do when you're feeling wronged, when you're feeling like somebody did something, just you had nothing to do with it, they did something wrong to you. Sarai come up with this idea. Now she don't like the results. Anybody ever have somebody come up with an idea and when the results happen, they're gone? They're out of there. And if it's a partner in business, they leave you holding it. Happens all the time. And so Sarai comes up with this brilliant idea to have a surrogate child through this surrogate, through Hagar, and she didn't like the results, and she put her out, and the messenger of Yehovah says, go back and submit to her. Boy, that's tough. I don't want to do that. You don't know how they hurt me. You don't know the words they said. You don't know what happened. But he says, go and submit to them. It's tough. Sometimes it's tough for church members. They've been given a command. They know the command of God. But because there's a consternation going on between church members or even the pastor, they know what they have to do but won't do it because they're going to stay toward the flesh. Let me tell you, if you stay on the flesh, even in the allegory, you don't make it. You never survive this. We have to go back to what the Spirit is doing. And if we don't do it, why? Because it's the promise. What promise? This one. Remember, we have three dead animals split in two in a blood trail, and Yehovah himself walked through it because he could swear by no higher power. He swore by himself, this is what I'm going to do for you. Now, ultimately, we see, because we can, you know, we're fortunate because we can fast forward in these events, but think about these folks, how they're receiving this. It's like a blur. Well, I don't see none of this. What are you talking about? 10 years waiting on a child. It's a great idea, Sarah. Abraham wasn't fighting on it. He took Hagar right in. It was fine for him because he thought the same thing. Maybe this is God's way. We don't get to think for God. Do you understand that? We don't have that authority. We don't get to think for God. God's big enough to think for himself. Remember, he told Job, he said, where were you when I did all these things? Where were you? Because we have to see there's a clear distinction between us, his creation, and the Creator. Clear distinction. And it's not like this. Let me tell you, it'll never be like that until heaven and earth pass away. And Yehovah himself decides to come and sit with us. Now, that's not to the 22nd chapter of Revelations. And I can tell you, we're never getting there today. I'm in Genesis. I love navigating through that whole journey. It's beautiful. But I just figured I'd tell you, that's the only time that happens. Other than that, it's like this. This is so much more superior. It's so much more in glory than we'll ever be. Why? Because our glory was destroyed because of sin. Sin separated us from God. Now the only one to put us back to God has to be a mediator. And we're going to get our first mediator in this fleshly child born to Hagar. And then we're going to get a second mediator born of promise. One's of the flesh, the other's of the spirit. And until we understand that, we can never, ever please Yehovah or keep his word in any form or fashion. Any form or fashion. You can't do it. Because if you try yourself, you can't accomplish it. I don't care how much you say, you build yourself up, you get excited about it, you're going to do it for a little while, and it's going to peter out. But if you do it by the Spirit, and you allow the manifestation of the Spirit to work in you and activate you and empower you, and you shall receive power after set apart Spirit has come on you. Then we can be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Until then, we have no power to do it. We're on our own. And a lot of people, they'll go to church for years trying to just do it on their own and become a good person, a good Christian person. But there's no relationship with God. Relationship is born through immersion. And that immersion is in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. And then immediately what happens, set apart Spirit then enters you and I, giving us the ability to have relationship with Him. Very important. So let's look at it, continue in this. And he said to Hagar, Sarai's female servant, ask her where you're going. He says, And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of Sarai, my mistress. And the messenger of Yehovah said to her, return to your mistress and humble yourself under her hand. And the messenger of Yehovah said to her, I am going to increase your seed greatly. Everybody say, increase your seed. You mean under the flesh? This is God now. He said, I'm going to increase your seed greatly. Too numerous to be counted. What does this sound familiar to? What he just got finished telling Avram. He brought him outside. Look up. Can you count the stars? So shall your seed be. 10 years later, we have this happening. 10 years. How we know it's 10 years? Because it says 10 years. And so, what we see happening is Yehovah is doing something for Sarai and Hagar to get back together by giving a blessing on Hagar's soon-to-be child. And we're going to know what it is in his name before the birth. So this is something special. This is something that's pretty unique. Why? Because who gave seed to Hagar? Avram. And Avram's underneath this promise. So even what we would call a mistake, Yehovah masterfully comes in, takes all the pieces, moves them around, gets them right, and still able to put together something beautiful out of our faults and our failures. Why? He's the master at it. He's trying to let us know at all levels early on in Scripture, if you break it, I can fix it. Don't toss it away. If you mess up big time, I can fix it. I have a plan in place. And who saw that plan? Avram saw that plan. The word of Yehovah appeared to him in a vision. He saw that plan. And so now we see God actually putting in action that plan in real time for those who made errors. And thank God he does that, because now it explains why he did it for you and I. Because technically we shouldn't even be here. We shouldn't be allowed to be here. I sure shouldn't be allowed to be sharing the word with you. Not because of all my mistakes and my failures. But I understood this concept, and I realized that Yeshua came and he fixed it for us. He was the great rescuer, like Avram rescued Lot. He came and rescued me, and now he put me on a different path, and now I have to live according to his rules and his regulations. I don't get to make my own. I'm not authorized to do that. No man is authorized to make their own rules and regulations. No religion is authorized to make those things. We're to submit ourselves, therefore, unto him, resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Like Avram shooed off the birds of prey. The uncleanness always tries to come in when God's instituting promise or oath. Always tries to come in. It's going to try to come in the moment you say, that's it, I'm going to church, I'm going to serve God. Get ready, unclean is coming. It's going to attack you from every side, up, down, in, out. You won't even know where it's coming from, because it's against that. That frightening darkness is coming. It's going to make itself known. You're going to feel it. You're going to know it's there. It's opposing light. It's opposing the glory of God coming upon you. And so that's why we have to have more power to overcome these things. And the only way we get power is through set apart spirit. It's the only way we get it. We're going to show you how critical it is that we go through all of this, because every one of us is going to go through this same thing. So that when you look at what happened here with Sarai and Hagar and Abram, every one of our lives is basically a copy of these lives that went on before us. It's the same thing. We all went through this similar thing dealing with flesh. Amen? Nobody has not had to deal with flesh. There's not a human that ever lived in this world that hadn't to deal with flesh. We all have to deal with flesh. Even Yeshua dealt with flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He had to deal with flesh. And guess what was there? That frightening darkness. Do you understand? There were birds of prey trying to come against him, but he didn't pay no mind to it. That's why he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Every time Satan tried to come and tempt him, "It is written, it is written, it is written." I'm convinced if we get our "it is written" down path, we'll have more success in serving God, and we'll be more of a conduit for helping other people have more success when they see that because you was obedient, it turned out good for you, they can see the same thing. We can be living examples of the people that live around us. Amen? And the messenger of Jehovah said to her, "Return to your mistress and humble yourself under her hand." And the messenger of Jehovah said to her, "I'm going to increase your seed greatly, too numerous to be counted." And the messenger of Jehovah said to her, "See, you are conceiving and bearing a son." You are conceiving and bearing a son. She hadn't bore a son yet, but she is bearing a son. "And shall call his name Ishmael." Let me see that. "Because Jehovah has heard your affliction." He heard your affliction. You're talking about a Mitzrite, a Gentile pagan. He heard her cry. That's absolutely right. We don't just have Yeshua hearing our cry after he comes and dies. We have God who heard the cry of people who cried out, like this Hagar. Why? Because it's the same spirit that Yeshua had. He got that from the spirit of Jehovah, his father. He acted just like his daddy. So what Yeshua done for the world is not some new concept that wasn't happening or had happened many times throughout the scripture. Now, it came in such an onslaught that it affected the entire world. The apostles, the 12 emissaries, was able to turn the world upside down because of the power that was released in their life to go and broadcast this message. We didn't see it on that large of a scale, but we've seen God's hand being in the lives like Hagar. What right does she have to this God of Abram? The right she's got is what's inside of her, that seed. That's the right. Why? Because God made a promise to Abram. He made a promise to every part of Abram, every fiber of his being, to the cellular level. And so when that cellular level left from Abram and went into Hagar, she became a part of this promise. It's beautiful. God's not leaving. He's not leaving a downcast to fend for themselves. He's not just a God of certain people. He's the God of the whole world. And because she had within her a part of who God promised previously, she is included in the promise. I love it. I think it's beautiful. And again, we're in 16th chapter of Genesis. There's a lot of miraculous salvation plans that we're building up to before it ever comes to fruition. And it takes a long time, thousands of years that go by before we ever get a glimpse. When Yeshua rode in on a borrowed donkey, there he rides in Jerusalem, and he's taken for Pesach. A lot of time went through. A lot of people. A lot of people came. A lot of people died. A lot of miracles. A lot of prophetic utterances. And how do we know that just Yeshua is right? He said, because if you would believe what Moshe wrote, you'd believe what I'm telling you because he wrote about me. And I'm trying to show you how that happened, how he's writing about Yeshua. By reading slowly, I'm showing you this is all about Yeshua. It's all about taking us from the flesh and introducing us in the spirit realm. But what comes first? The flesh. There's a reason God had to move in this way, because of mistake. But our mistakes is not the end. I said last week, just because you might have fumbled or faltered is not the end. There's hope for us. Amen. How many thank God there's hope after you make a mistake? And we have to encourage people about that. There's some people that we live close to, we might work with, they don't see this. They don't see it at all. They feel like it's over for me. So it just gets worse and worse and worse till it compiles, and some people can't handle it no more, and they wind up taking their own lives. We have to spread this hope. And we have to establish this hope in the entire scripture. Not just certain parts, in the entirety of scripture, we have to establish this hope. Because do you think that Shaul, when he wrote Galatians, when the whole book of Galatians, he's writing 6 chapters, very short book, you can read it in the evening. You think he had already looked at Genesis 16 at any time in his life? Or did you think that just kind of popped in his mind, he was making allegory on a fallacy? I believe he studied it well and he understood these principles that he was enacting in the 16th chapter of Genesis. He understood them clearly. Therefore, he was able to deliver that message in such a beautiful way to show us this allegory. And so the messenger says, I'm going to increase you. And he talks about this seed and his name being Ishmael because Yehovah has heard your afflictions. And he is to be a wild man. He's going to tell him what he's going to be like. A wild man. That's like getting you pumped up and then letting a little air out. You know, sometimes that happens in life. We're going along in life and stuff, it's like everything lines up and you just, thing goes right and it's like you have a blessing. And before you know it, when you have the blessing, you take a deep breath and your shoulders up high, chest is out. Let me tell you, the air is about to be let out. That's no way to posture ourselves. We got to recognize that we didn't get the blessing. He gave the blessing. We didn't make it happen. He made it happen. But pride quickly wants to come in and say, look what you did. You got to be doing something right. You're the man. You're the man. Well, understand this, that the air is going to get let out. And so at the point that he says, I'll make your nation too numerous to count, and you're going to have a son, going to call his name Ishmael, Hagar is standing up now. Well, pray do tell. Look at here. Now, Sarai, what you think about this? Then he says, just so you know, he's going to be a wild man. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And dwell over against all his brothers. Let's not forget, his brothers is including Isaac. Isaac. Is included. That's his brother. Why? They have the same daddy. And is that still not true today that Ishmael, which would include the Arab world, which all what I showed you last night, most of what's in that promise to Abram is overtaken in the Arab. And years ago, I think it was in 2005, during that era of Katrina, as I was going through some of this stuff, just meditating on the things, because a lot of stuff was happening. And I tell you what, it was a battle, it was a fight on every side. But I began to meditate on some of these things. That was during the Arab Springs. That's when basically the Arab world was kind of revived and brought back into to count into matter. Listen, you can have all the millions of barrels of oil in the world. If nobody buys it from you, you're still a third world country. But when they was added to the marketplace and the rebirthing of the Arab Springs, this begin to multiply, and they take a desert like in Dubai and make it a city like it is today. How many's ever looked at Dubai 20 years ago? You go look at it, go online, you can look at Dubai 20 years ago and look at it now. It'll blow your mind. When I was traveling to Nepal, we was flying over Dubai, going into Saudi Arabia. We was going to land there, and there it is. And from the plane, we already descending because our runway is not far. We're descending, and you look out there, and you go, what in the world is that? And it's islands made of palm trees that's in the sea. They didn't have land to do it, so they just made land. You know how much money that takes? And so in order for them to have that money, there has to be a source of that money. And that source was there. Well, that's all a part of this promise that's given to Hagar, that's part of it. But there would always be this against the brother. His brother being Isaac, which is the son of promise. We have a son of the flesh and a son of promise. That's Galatians 4. And we'll look at that in just a moment. So I just wanted you to follow along with what's being said here and what we know. So we had an advantage here. There's some things we know has happened. Historically, we know this has happened. We know that the Arab world was basically done until the years of Obama. Those 8 years, basically, there was a rebirth of the Arab world like you've never seen before, and it's not stopped since. So much so that Israel pulled out of Gaza, not occupying it no more, giving it to Hamas. And then have this happen, what just recently happened, and still at war today. Because it's going to constantly be that way until the great fixer comes and sets the record straight. There's nothing you and I can do about it. It's going to be a little, they're just fighting for a little sliver of land. Because if we take the Gaza Strip and we take the West Bank and we take that and say, okay, just give that to the Palestinians as a two-state solution. Who's coming up with these ideas? Well, part of it is America. Forget what God says. Forget this promise with an oath. We're just, you know, it seems like it's the right thing to do. Just like to Sarai, it seemed like the right thing to do. But in the end, it takes God to come and fix it for us. And let me tell you, this is exactly where it's going to go. It's going to go broke, completely, utter chaos, and then God's going to come and fix it. And he's got one waiting in the wings. He's got one waiting in the wings. His name's Yeshua HaMashiach. He already walked this red trail for us at Calvary, and he's waiting. When his father says, son, go get him, it's over. And what a time that's going to be. You think about how incredible the message of the scripture is. He's not trying to leave anybody out. He's trying to go as slow as possible. He's long-suffering, you know, of a tender mercy. He's extending himself toward the world if we just listen to him. But let me tell you, it's hard for the world to listen when the church won't listen. It's very difficult when the professed believer is not listening to God. We don't mind doing some of those things, but God, I don't know about this. So we have difficulty with surrender, as the song talked about. We have to surrender to him. Let God come in and do the fixing for us. Sometimes we pick and choose, and we don't have that right. We have to submit ourselves, therefore, unto him. Resist the devil. Resist the darkness. It's the darkness. It's that voice is constantly there. Shaul mentioned that he's constantly there. When I want to do good, I don't do it, he says. What's wrong with me? What's the matter with me? Because there's an evil inclination that's there. An evil inclination is trying to bargain for your time. It's bidding high for your time. But the good inclination is there. That tov is there to get your time. And that time you spend with God is absolutely incredible. So we see this wonderful unfolding happen here. He's a wild man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him and dwell over against all his brothers. And she called the name of Yehovah who spoke with her. You are El who sees. Who's calling this messenger? Hagar. Now she'd been in Avram's house long enough that she might be from Mitzrayim, but let's not mistake. She's got some insight because Avram conducted his house in a certain way. But even when you conduct your house, which seems to be perfect, you're still dealing with flesh. Even if you've been going to church all your life, you've been preaching all your life, you're still dealing with flesh. You can never forget that. The moment you let your guard down is when it gets you. And so we see Hagar here. She knew some things about this Yehovah. Number one, she called his name Yehovah. Now that term there, and when you look at it, it's the Yud He and the Vav He. We see that. So we have the Yud He Vav He. When you look at it up again in Strong's, its pronunciation is Yehovah. That's what it says. That's what it states. And she says, she calls the name Yehovah, who spoke to her, "You are the El who sees." For she said, "Even here have I seen after him who sees me." Think about that. Very important statement. She's talking about this term see. She's getting a glimpse. This thing she had to see. Now, who else seen earlier in the reading last night? Who else seen? Abram saw a vision. He got to see something. And so it's no more than correct that Hagar has this messenger speaking with her, but he don't just speak with her. She sees something. If something happens inside of her, that we know that she willingly goes back and submits herself to Sarai. She goes back. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. See, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son and called his name, the name of his son whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. He was 86. So we had that 10-year period. God calls him, gives him the promise of this seed. 10 years go by, nothing's happening. And then we have this incident, and he's 86 years old. So we can kind of follow a timeline of the age of Abram and stuff starts happening. And why is that important? Because when you know that he's 86 here, and you read about the birth of Yitzhak and the sacrifice of Yitzhak, it puts him about 30 years old. Why is that important? Yeshua's ministry starts about what? 30 years old. This is God's masterful plan. Only God can do these things. We can't do them. He can do it because he's like the great master chess player. He knows every part on the board. He knows where to put it. He knows everything, and he never loses. He always wins. And so we see that this is beautiful, what he laid out. And so now I want you to go with me to Galatians 4. Now we're going to just navigate through some of this because, again, when you're dealing with Galatians 4, it's very difficult. Because there's some things that's said that's hard to understand. That's why you have to take the entirety of Scripture, not just some parts of it, and build doctrine. You have to take the entirety of Scripture. Because when you read Galatians 4, it seems to be saying that God is getting rid of something. And we got to know what he's getting rid of. It's very important. So let's look at Galatians 4, verse 1. We should start with chapter 1, but for sake of time, I'm not preaching Galatians today, but I'm using this Galatians because of the allegory of the text that we used in Genesis 16. But I can tell you, if you want to study it out, you got to start in Galatians chapter 1, and then you got to go and read Romans 7, Romans 8, and Hebrews 12. So you should be writing all that down. That way you can be a good student of the Word and go look at what God is actually saying in Galatians 4. Other than that, you won't know it. For I say, for as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, though he is master of all. So what's the thing that makes him no different? He's a what? A child. He's a child. But he's heir. Therefore, technically, he's master of all, but he hadn't learned to come to that understanding because he's still a child. I say, for as long as an heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, though he is master of all. He's not matured enough to be put in that time where he takes over and actually makes decisions and so forth and all. Why? Because he's a child. Very important, because we all start off as children, all of us. Nobody kind of jumps in this thing and they're in adulthood already. We all start off as children when it comes to the Word of God. That's why we desire the sincere, the unadulterated milk of the Word, that we may grow by it as babes. He said, desire the unadulterated milk of the Word, that we may grow by it. We start out as babes in Christ. That's why it's called being born again. When you're born again, Nicodemus said, can a man enter a second time as his mother's womb and be born again? Because that was his understanding. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew. He understood Hebrew thought. and he's given this encounter with Yeshua, and he's talking about being born again. He didn't know what that meant. So he explained to him, you have to be born of water and of spirit. That's why immersion is important, and you have to be born of spirit. The spirit has to come in. Other than that, we have no guidance. The spirit's what guides us in all truth. It's what makes alive what God has put in the fleshly tables of our heart. It happens when we accept Yeshua, because what happens when we accept Yeshua, we accept the promise. We accept the covenant. When we accept him, that's why there has to be we have to understand that in Romans 6, it's talking about we have this grafting in. It has to happen. There's no getting around it. You don't get born again without being grafted in. To what? The original promise. Remember, it's not, you don't bear the root, but the root bears you. And so there are branches that are cut off over time, and we see a cutting off of branches. One will be Ishmael, it's a cut off branch. Why? It's not adhering to the principles of Yehovah. He's a wild man. You can't tell him anything. He's going to do his own thing. Well, he gets cut off. And then we have, by the promise, we have an heir that's born, comes from Avram's loins through Sarai, his wife. And now we can be all included into this promise as we come into it, to the faith. Amen. Verse 2, but it's under guardians and trustees to a time prearranged by the Father. How many understand what prearranged means? If it was prearranged, you didn't set it. It's been prearranged for us. Listen, just like we think, well, you know, I decided to go to God. You didn't decide anything. Nobody comes to the Father except the Spirit draw him. Why? It's prearranged. There was a time in your life, maybe multiple times, where he created a platform, just like today, for you to be in that presence and give you a chance to make a decision. And many times we neglected to decide. But it was him who set the whole thing up. If it wouldn't have been for him to guide our life and direct us and to put us in the right spot to hear the word of God, we'd have never heard it. We are fortunate. Let me tell you, we are so fortunate to live in America where we can preach the gospel 7 days a week if we want to. There's no restriction. We can preach as much as we want. We are very fortunate. There are people who are not as fortunate as us. They grow up in third world countries still living in the woods. Primitive living. Thank God that he's, and so if we've been so fortunate, you think God's expectation of our behavior, that he has high expectation, that he gave it so freely, that he's not going to expect something out of us? He's going to expect a lot out of us. Because we had every opportunity to get it right, every opportunity to learn it, every opportunity to get it stowed away inside that we can then begin to reciprocate it back out to others who are not as fortunate. So we're under guardians and trustees until the time prearranged by the Father. Who prearranges? The Father. We don't prearrange. Listen, Yeshua didn't prearrange. He was prearranged. Amen. Do you understand that? Yeshua didn't prearrange anything. He was prearranged. Remember, the angel, the messenger of the Lord came to Joseph and said, your wife is pregnant. Really? Not by me. That's a shock. Prearranged. The Father does that. Listen, the only reason I'm here today, because it was prearranged. The reason you're here, God worked out every intricate detail of your life to see to it that you would not be in Indiana today, but be in this building. How incredible is that? And at the same time, you're enjoying yourself. We'll find that out in the morning. Glory to God. He's good to us. He's mindful of everything we're going through. Sometimes we don't pick it up, but he's mindful. It's been prearranged for you to be where you are. Thank God for that. We ought to be so thankful of his goodness and what he's done for us. And so when I got to that prearranged, that done something for me. So I kind of camped out a little bit on it and just looking at, you can go back, start in Genesis, and start flipping through the Bible and see how much prearrangement God has done. It's absolutely incredible. And when you mess up big time, I know nobody's happened to you, anybody here, but it's happened to me. When you mess up big time, it don't undo the prearrangement if you humble yourself and submit yourself back. But if you don't do it, and you're constantly going to walk opposite of what God says, you can affect your prearrangement. You can affect it big time. We've seen it happen to many people in the scripture. They decided we're going to go our way, and because of it, they affect their prearrangement. Now, it was prearranged for all of Israel to show up in the promised land, including Moshe. But did Moshe affect his prearrangement? He said, speak to the rock, and he struck it. He affected his prearrangement. Now, he got to see it, but didn't get to go in. And even after he went to God and begged God, he said, that's enough of that. I'm not going to talk about it no more. This is how it's going to be. But he wasn't forgetting. Moshe is going to only get to go in through the resurrection. It wasn't over for him. It's not like Moshe went to hell. He's going to get to go there, but only through the resurrection. How do we know that? On the mountain of transfiguration, the disciples had a vision. Remember, like Avram had the vision? They had a vision. And what did they see? They seen Moshe and Eliyahu. And they said, we have to make two booths, two sukkahs. We got to make sukkahs. Because they understood the moment they saw this, we got to make a sukkah or a dwelling place for them to get in. Immediately they said that. But Yeshua says, don't tell this vision to no one. He said, I let the transfiguration appearance, that what happened when all of a sudden he's like light. And God from time to time had to show, even though that frightening darkness is there, let me just show you who's in control. Every now and then, he just had to throw that in. And he does that for us. Sometimes when we're in our weakest week, I mean, we didn't do good this week, is when we have the biggest breakthrough. Because God shows himself out. That's what he does. He's the master at it. And that, you want to know why I love him? That's why I love him. You know why I want to commit my life to him? That's why, because he's faithful. And I want to learn to be faithful to him. Remember that. I have to learn that. It's not automatic. I'm learning to be faithful to him. He's so good to us. But when the completion, let me go to verse 3. So we also, when we were children, were under the elementary matters of the world, being enslaved. Now, what were we under? The elementary matters of what? The world. Don't forget that word, because a lot of people read this and they forget that word world there, because it's in the context of what we're reading. So when we were children, we were under the elementary matters of the world, being enslaved. When you was in sin, you was enslaved to sin. You said, well, I decided to do it. You might have decided, but you had no choice in it. You was enslaved to it. I've seen guys, and I've been with a lot of guys over the years doing what I do, and I've seen them come where they can't hardly lift their head up and say, I'll never do it again. That's it. Throwing up and all that. Miserable. And they do it again the next week. Why? Enslaved. Enslaved to it. How many remember when you was out there in that life? When Friday come, man, it was a different Friday for you. Enslaved to it. You was enslaved. No matter how sick you got the next day, the biggest hangover, you couldn't help it. You was enslaved to it. That darkness was telling you, go get you another one. Do it. And you was listening to it. Yet the light is on this side saying, don't do it. Don't do it. How many thank God that you listen to the light? Amen. And you're sitting where you're sitting today, and you have an opportunity to be a person who can please Yehovah and live the life that he's designed. It's been prearranged. Go read Ephesians 1. Camp out on that a little while. It's been prearranged. He gave us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Why? He made an oath. You know, listen, some people believe that the Abrahamic covenant is over. If it's over, we're all in trouble. Amen. And what, I want to know, when did it get over? Some people say, well, it got over when Christ came. No, it didn't. He established it. He established that promise. He established it because we don't know the details of what Christ did until we understand the details of what Yehovah did for Abram. We have no details, none whatsoever. We know Christ died, he bled and died, And so we sing songs that he bled and died, but we don't get the gist of what that means when he bled and died. Blood shed means covenants are made. Contracts are signed. Cutting happens. That's hence the cutting. You cut a covenant with somebody. That's why we have to be careful that we don't cut covenant with the wrong people. We'll get ourselves in a mess. It's like the believer and unbeliever trying to do a business together. It never works. Because they have two different ways of hearing. One's here in the light and the other's here in the darkness. This one's conniving and tricksting and seeing how we can get over on somebody. This guy's walking integrity and he's trying to do a great job. It never works. You can try it all you want. It never works. And that's why he tells us, why would you do that? What is common? There's nothing common. He asked that question. What is common there? So I'm a struggle. This has got to be probably 2-3 parts. Because I just got the 10-minute card. I don't know what happens to our time here. I think we got to get a new timekeeper. So we also, when we were children, were under the elementary matters of the world, being enslaved. We're under the elementary matters, being enslaved. But when the completion of the time came, Elohim sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under Torah. How did Yeshua come? How was he born? Under Torah. What does it mean to be under Torah? What does that mean? Being under law. Because in English they translated law. Bad translation. Bad translation. Because when you're looking at God's instructions, not all God's instructions can be defined as law. Because law carries a negative connotation. You immediately lean to what you can't do, not what you can do. And so when you take that, legalists have taken that, and they create a legalist environment, and you only preach to about what you can't do, not about what's good for you. You never know that. You never understand that. You never know that the Spirit's available to give you, to make you alive unto God. You're just told what you can't do. That's a concept of understanding the Torah as law. And a negative connotation. Why we bring our English definitions into the environment and we try to understand it that way. But we're talking about he was born under Torah, meaning under the commands and the guidance of the Most High, his Father. He was born under that principle. When Yeshua was a child, he was learning the Torah. When he got older, he was learning the Torah. When he became an adult, he was still learning the Torah. The Bible says, He was in the synagogue as was his custom. That's what he did. He was Jewish. You understand, Yeshua was a Jewish man. He was born from the tribe of Judah, and that's where we get the term Jews from, Judah. And so this was his custom. He was born under Torah. So even this Yeshua, born under Torah, to redeem those who were under Torah, in order to receive the adoption as sons. What is he trying to get us from? Remember, from being children, who we have heirship prearranged, but we never come into its fruition because we constantly stay a child. We're no different than a slave, he says. That's how he starts out. But then he gives this very descriptive understanding, but when the completion of time came, Elohim sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under Torah, to redeem those who were under Torah, like Torah's something bad now. So it's good because Yeshua was born under it in the good sense, and now we have, again, born to redeem those who are under Torah, almost like it's something bad. But there's a reason to be redeemed from the Torah. What is that reason? Because if you have broke any of God's commands, you deserve death penalty. So he's going to redeem us from the death penalty. How many thank God for that? Because we shouldn't get a chance. We messed up. We made a mistake, but he's going to give us a chance. Just like Hagar shouldn't have got a chance. But she got a chance. Why? Because that's what God does. He's extending that loving kindness to people who will humbly submit to him. Now, how do we know she submitted to him? She called his name Yehovah, the one who sees. That's how we know. And she got a glimpse of, she got to peer into something she was not trained. She didn't grow up. That was not her culture. She knew nothing about it, only what she had learned that time period. And it didn't take much long. Listen, can you imagine being 10 years into this and you still don't can't explain, express? This is a Mitzrite who's explaining how she saw this thing. 10 years in. Yet, many times, we're in it for years and years and we can't explain it. There has to be a serious commitment to God if we're going to grab hold to these principles. Let's see. I'm trying to rush through this. There's no fast way through it. To redeem those who are under Torah in order to receive the adoption as sons. What does God want? He wants relationship. He don't want you to be a servant. He wants you to be a son. Beautiful. And because you are sons, Elohim has sent forth the Spirit of His Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Daddy. He sent His Spirit unto the Spirit of, that was in His Son, because that's what got Yeshua through everything. How many understand what got Yeshua to be so successful was the Spirit that came inside of Him and descended upon Him as a dove after John baptized Him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. And He said, There's one coming who's mighty than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unloose. And so we see that Yeshua, after He's immersed, He comes up. Now, immersion, if immersion only deals with sin, then why was Yeshua immersed? Because immersion don't only deal with sin. That's a concept that came much later on in Christianity that says immersion only deals with sin. Well, then why did Yeshua get immersed? Because He had no sin. What did the immersion do? Immersion has not to do with sin. Immersion has to be the fact that it's an obedient thing. You've been asked, be obedient. And immersion don't connect you to a church. Don't connect you to a religion. It connects you to Him. Now there's an access, there's a channel, there's a conduit. The moment Yeshua came from His immersion, the windows of heaven opened and a voice said, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So He was always the Son of God, just by fact that God is His Father, who the set apart Spirit came upon Miriam, the virgin, to bear a son. We already know that. But the rest didn't know that. The witnesses, those that are watching this public display of John immersing people, they didn't know that, but they're about to find out because the voice comes and says, This is my son. He went from servant to son. Servant not to God, to the people. All Yeshua was a servant to the people. You understand that? When they were hungry, the servant fed them. When they were sick, the servant healed them. He was a servant. That's all they looked at Him. He was somebody to go to get something from. Get somebody something to do something for you. But God didn't see Him that way. God saw Him as a son. In the same way He wants to see you and I. So you can go from servanthood to sonhood if you want to. It's up to you. And the way you get there, He's explaining it to us here in Galatians. He's telling us that Spirit of Yehovah has to come upon you, has to be inside of you. It's something that's different from the act of being born again. So we immersed. We become born again, and now there's something separate from that being born again that actually happens. And so we're to go into Jerusalem and tarry in Jerusalem till you're being endued with power from on high. That's what He talked about. And so we see these wonderful principles. Man, if I had the time to take you on this whole journey, it would be quite fun, I can tell you that. But then indeed, not knowing Elohim, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then heir of Elohim through Messiah. So we're heir of Elohim through Messiah. No, we're no longer a servant, but a son. How many understand that? It's very important. But then indeed, not knowing Elohim, you serve those which by nature are not mighty ones. What was the disqualifier? We didn't know Elohim. So naturally, this is what you're going to do. You're going to serve something. You're going to serve something. It's in our DNA to want to serve something. You're either going to serve this frightening darkness or you're going to serve the light that comes. And Yeshua came and revealed and said, I'm the light of the world. So you're either going to serve Yeshua or you're going to serve that darkness. It's competing for your time. It's competing for your attention. But now after you have known Elohim, or rather are known by Elohim, how do you turn again to the weak in poor elementary matters to which you wish to be enslaved again. Now again, most people take that statement as talking about the Torah. Now, you don't get that if you read Romans 7 and 8. That's why I can't stress enough how important it is for you to read Romans 7 and 8 before you understand what Galatians is talking about. Because Shaul says in those chapters, the Torah is spiritual. It's good. It's righteous. So why are we going to get away from what's good, spiritual, and righteous? Why are we going to get away from that? Why do we try to take one phrase and include it into the text? That's why Peter said this. He said, when you read Shaul's writings, you have to understand that Shaul's writings are hard to understand, and if you take it, you'll twist it to your own destruction. He tells us that. We have a warning in Peter's writings to warn us that when we read Shaul, take time. Don't rush through his reading. You have to take time. You have to sit with it. You have to allow the set-apart spirit to minister to your life and meditate on the things that's being said. If not, you're going to take these statements to say something that God has never intended to say. Like, get rid of the Torah. Do away with the Torah. Because now we have a new covenant. These are statements that are made all the time, weekly. You closely observe days, months, seasons, and years. Now, understand that this church in Galatians, this is not being written to Jews. This is being written to Gentiles. Who observes what? They observe days, months, seasons, and years. So he told them, don't go back to doing these things because I'm taking you from that. Why? Because God's got his already prearranged days, seasons, and years. They're prearranged. They have to just go read Leviticus 23 to find out what that prearrangement is. But understand this, in Galatia, we're talking about Antioch, we're talking about Asia. This is where the seven churches were, which is in modern-day Turkey. We are a long way from home. Who this is being addressed to. We're not talking about addressing this to your average Jewish audience. This is addressed to the people in Galatia. So remember, understanding the scripture, you got to understand its language, its history, and its context, to be able to really rightfully deliver the message so people are getting the right message. And so I want you to understand that this is very important. And so we're going to take it up right here next week. We'll take it up right where we left off. We're going to finish this out. I'm probably going to go through, now that I've read through 16, I'll probably do Romans 7, 8, and Hebrews 12. I'll look at Exodus 19, very important passage there in Exodus 19 when we're dealing with the covenant, because this allegory, which I didn't read yet, I didn't have time to get to it, this allegory says this Hagar is that which is connected to Mount Sinai in Arabia. And that was given to deal with what? Flesh. Everybody say flesh. It was given to deal with flesh. Do you need any help dealing with flesh? You better believe we need help. Do we need to know what we can and can't do? We do. But not just what you can't do. You need to know what you can do. Because he tells us, remember he brings them to Shechem, puts them in Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and he says, from this one you shout the blessings, from this one you shout the curses. So he makes sure to separate so we know there's clear distinction between the blessings of Yehovah and the curses of Yehovah. And we need to know both of them, not just one of them. And so sometimes in legalist settings, we're only talking about the curses. We're talking about what you're going to get, how bad it's going to be for you if you don't quit doing this stuff. But we never tell people with the good stuff that they need to hear, especially when it comes to what Yeshua did for all of us. Amen? And so hopefully you see there's a clear distinction between what's born of flesh is what? Flesh. What's born of spirit is spirit. And there's clearly the distinction there. When you was born of flesh, the only result you're going to get is flesh. You're not getting any other result. Sometimes we think we're going to get it, but it was born of flesh. That's why you have the situation you have today, still to this day, where you have a war in Israel because that the Arab world is fighting against his brother. Let's not forget, they're brothers. Let's not forget that. It's not, they're not enemies, they're brothers. Sometimes we forget that. We try to pit them against each other, that there's no hope for them. Let me tell you, there is hope. Why? Because of this promise. I believe that every Arab can be saved. If you don't believe that, you don't believe God's word. Just like I can be saved. They're sinners, I'm a sinner. I can be saved, they can be saved. And then, why? Because we have a promise. And so, could you imagine what it would do for what it would do to turn the world upside down if all the Arab nations begin to submit to Yehovah and follow after his leadership and his instructions? What that would do for people? You'd shut the UN down, because the UN was instituted to fix everybody's problems. And they became the problem to everybody. Why? Because it's a flesh thing. It's a Hagar birth and an Ishmael. It'll never be successful. But if you bring something of promise, which Yeshua was brought because of promise, a prearranged promise, you're going to get life from that. Amen? So I pray that this is ministered to your heart and enough was said to kind of keep you wanting to hear more, but at least enough to get you to think about how important it is to understand the things of God. Amen? Let's stand together.